Well, today we are concluding a series called Disciple, where we've been looking in the New Testament about what Jesus taught, about what it meant to be a disciple. And so here we end with this idea of a disciple is contagious. So I want us to talk a little bit about what it means to witness, because everybody witnesses. So let's talk about that. Like Friday night, Anita was off at a girls' night, and we had tickets to the play at the high school, the Phantom of the Opera. Who's seen that? Oh, a few of you have seen it? Okay. Well, some of you are going to want to see this after I finish telling the story. So it was a daddy-daughter date night. We've got two little girls, 8 and 12, Lauren and Elizabeth. And so this was my opportunity to get some concentrated time with them. So we decided to make it a very fancy event. So we all kind of dressed up a little bit. And we went to a fancy restaurant, Arby's. It was their choice, and I love them for it. But see, because we wanted it to be a sophisticated event, because if you're going out on a double daddy-daughter date night, it's got to be sophisticated. And so we figured that the way to make this dinner sophisticated is that from every point, once we entered the restaurant, we would speak with a British accent. Because British accents, even if they're phony, they still sound sophisticated. So that's what we did. And you need to know, it's actually very hard to keep a straight face while you're doing this. You're standing at the counter. Hello, I'd like to order the number 10 combo, please. That would be splendid. And could we have curly fries with that? Thank you. It's magnificent. It's very, very difficult to keep a straight face. The people at Arby's were very gracious with a giggling dad and some girls who were going along with a fun bit of adventure. Then we went to the high school and we saw the play. It was done so well. I mean, just lighting. We actually have a couple of Columbia Grove folks, Chris Hudson and Sherry Snodgrass, are on the tech team for that. They did a fantastic job. We had just a wonderful, wonderful night. Now, what does this have to do with witnessing? Let me ask you this. Who right now is thinking Arby's? You're thinking, yeah, we could go to Arby's on the way home, you know. We could get some curly. That'd be so fun. Some of you want to try going into restaurants and speaking in funny accents because you're twisted like me and you just think that is silly and cool. And it was, right? So maybe you're thinking about that. Or maybe who's thinking, hey, you know what? I wonder if I can see the play at the high school. Let's be honest. Come on. Right. And the reason why is because you heard about it. You just heard somebody talking about it. Now, hopefully, some of you are also thinking, I'd like to go on a daddy-daughter date. And that's one of the things that's such an amazing privilege of having little girls is I get to teach my little girls how to date. I get to set the bar really high. At least that's my effort. You know, because some guy is going to come in a few years and try to capture their heart. And I want them to have as just a default setting, guys treat women with respect. And so I get to model that. Hopefully, I'm trying real hard with our girls so that as they enter into that phase of their life, they know what to look for in a guy. So that's my goal. And hopefully, you know, some of you are thinking about that. And again, that's because you heard somebody talk about it. You heard somebody talk about it positively. That's really the essence of witnessing. It's just telling your experience to somebody else and somebody hears it and goes, yeah, that'd be cool. That'd be helpful. Now, yeah, Arby's or plays or things like that, those are fairly benign. But today we're going to be talking about an aspect of telling your story that is anything but. In fact, everything is riding on this. This is the most important conversation you can have with somebody. It's also, at times, very difficult to do that. So what I'm hoping we can do today is equip each other a little bit to have those conversations well. And if you're here and you're just kind of checking out church, or maybe you're not a Christian yet, this would be one of those messages where you just kind of get to listen in and go, say, well, if I do decide to become a Christian, what are some of the things that are involved with that? Well, telling other people about your story is one of the things that's involved with that. I also hope that, you know, by doing this well, we'll be able to do it in the way that the Bible teaches us to do it, which is with gentleness and respect, and so that maybe as a result your Christian neighbors will be more compelling and less annoying. Wouldn't that be great? That was supposed to be funny, but maybe I hit a nerve there. Wow. Huh. Okay. Interesting. All right, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 24. Please turn there in your Bibles. And we'll also be going through and using the inserts that were distributed with the bulletin. So if you don't have an insert yet or one of the bookmarks, maybe just pop your hand up. Some of you get in here like ninjas, so we can't really find you. We can't really get one of these things into your hands, and so that makes it really difficult. But we are going to be going through that insert, and I'm hoping it will be a very helpful resource to you. So please have that and take that out. So we're picking up the story. This is one of Jesus' final interactions with his disciples before he ascends up into heaven. And as the story picks up, the rumors of Jesus' resurrection have started to get around. And a couple of the disciples have already had a bit of a strange encounter by seeing Jesus. They didn't really know it was Jesus, but then they discovered it was. It's kind of a cool story. And so they're coming back to the disciples as a whole, and they're telling that story. And then this is what happened. So let's open our Bibles and also open our minds and ask God to illuminate our imaginations, especially with this story. Just check this out. Okay. Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 36. While they were still talking about this, talking about these rumors of the resurrection, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Verse 37. They were startled and frightened. Wouldn't you be? Hello, they've just visited, they've been to his funeral. They have witnessed not the death and the burial of this teacher that they've been following in many cases for about 3 years. What would it take for you? Just think about that for a minute. What would it take for you for somebody that was claiming to be rising from the dead to convince you that this was actually historical truth? That this actually happened. I mean, here's an illustration that makes it, it's smaller than the actual incident, but maybe it's helpful. Little Kitty has died. You have buried Little Kitty in the backyard, and now Little Kitty is back in the living room purring and asking for a meal. Would that freak you out? Yes. Yes. Now imagine that with one of your closest, dearest friends. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Jesus said to them, I just love, Jesus asks the funniest questions. Just check this out. Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled?" Well, I can make a list. You were dead, and now you're in my living room. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Then he said this. Look at my hands and feet. Look at them. It's I, myself. Touch me. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bone as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. What evidence would it take for you? So Jesus shows up in the living room. A group of people saying, "Touch me and see." This is where biblical Christianity differs from groups like Jehovah's Witness and other groups that would say the resurrection of Jesus was a spiritual resurrection. His spirit ascended up into heaven. No, the Bible teaches something very different. The Bible teaches Jesus had a physical resurrection. He showed up. He had a body. And he said, "Touch me." And the disciples did. Well, verse 41, while they still did not believe him because of joy and amazement, jaw hanging on the floor. I mean, just imagine the situation. Just imagine it. Oh. He said, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So they ordered him a number 10 combo with curly fries. No, actually, what they did is they gave him a piece of broiled fish, which is not as tasty as the number 10 combo with curly fries. But Jesus ate it. So what are some of the things that the disciples have seen of Jesus now since his resurrection? They saw him. They heard him. What else did they do? They They touched him. They touched him. They examined him, felt his body, and they saw him eat. Think about the list of evidence you would need. Are those items on your list of evidence? I mean, what would it take to convince you that something that remarkable had happened? I think that might do it. It might do it for me. And it seems to do it for the disciples, because as we see the rest of their story, as it stretches on into the history, every person that was in that room would choose death, or in one case, in the case of John, I mean, he was the only disciple that died of natural causes, would choose to be boiled in oil rather than deny what he saw. How much, I mean, if you had witnessed something like that, what would it take to shake your faith in that? It's one of the best evidences of the resurrection that we have, is that every person that saw it on this level, every one of them, would choose death over denial. So, verse 43, he took it, he ate it in their presence. Verse 44, then he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Verse 45, and then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Verse 46, he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Here's one of the big ideas. One of the reasons why we have the Old Testament, why we need to continue to read the Old Testament, is because throughout the Old Testament is all this evidence pointing towards Jesus, all these foretelling of Jesus. It's also one of the reasons why, if you're a new Christian, I would urge you first to read one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before you go back and start in Genesis. Because, now, here's a, it's an imperfect illustration, but just hang with me, okay? Have you ever been to a costume party where all, you know, a whole bunch of friends came and they all came dressed up in, you know, in disguise? It's kind of fun, right? Because when a friend of yours comes to a costume party, you can usually tell that it's them because you knew them before they were wearing the costume. So whether you recognize their voice and you go, "Oh, yeah, that's Dave," or, oh, that person has mannerisms a lot like Linda, I bet that's Linda, or whoever it is that's showing up at your costume party, you can usually tell because you already know them. Well, to a certain degree, the Old Testament is a little bit like Jesus at a costume party. He's a little bit disguised because the Old Testament is foretelling about our need for Jesus. So whether that's things like in Genesis, where we see Adam and Eve and making this rebellious choice against God, or Cain and Abel, two brothers where one kills the other, and we see in there this need of wow, humanity has got a problem on the inside. It's not just what happens to us. It's what's going on in us that's the problem. And somebody needs to fix that. Something needs to redeem that. And it's pointing towards our need for a Savior. Or the law that's given and you're realizing, hey, nobody can measure up to this law. Who can fulfill all of the requirements of God? And you have this awareness that something is needed even beyond the law. The law points us to Jesus. And so as you get to know Jesus, when you come back into the Old Testament and you look for evidence of him there, you'll find it. Sometimes it's more disguised than others, but you'll find that the Old Testament, and this is what Jesus is saying here, that all of the things that were written prior to his coming were things that were ultimately pointing toward him. It's one of the best reasons to read the Old Testament. Okay. Then you get to verse 48. And so Jesus says to his disciples, you know, from the teaching that you've heard and from what you've just seen, you are, what's the word? You are witnesses to these things. You have seen it. You've seen this. And let's finish it off. And so I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit that's going to be given in about a chapter as we move forward into the book of Acts. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Boy, I Wonder what that looked like. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. The disciples saw something that changed their life forever. And so the rest of their life, they ended up becoming witnesses of these things. They couldn't help but tell about what they had seen in Jesus. And that ultimately, that's our job too. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, that's where I want to land next. And this gives us some very practical instruction on how we're supposed to do that. It says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." Revere, this idea of reverence. God, Jesus, you are number one in my life. Jesus, you're my boss. I honor you. I recognize that you have a better plan for me than I have for me. I revere you. In your heart, revere Christ as Lord. And actually, I think that it's our sense of awe and reverence of Christ that helps us get over our own fears with sharing our faith. If I'm just being honest here. I mean, the thing that prevents me at times from sharing my faith with others is I think, okay, if I talk about Jesus, what are they going to think of me? And I'm nervous, and I don't want to be rejected, or I don't want to be seen as being kind of weird or, you know, socially inappropriate. And so sometimes I hold back. But I think as we remember, you know, this Jesus thing, this is a big deal. What Jesus has done for me is a really, really big deal. It helps us get over ourselves. We realize that I'm not on earth just for my own satisfaction. I'm here by God's design and pleasure and for his purposes. In your heart, revere Christ as Lord. And it says, always be prepared. Sometimes be prepared? No. Always, always be prepared to give an answer to who? Everyone who asks. Who asks you to give a reason for the hope that they have. Always be prepared. I've got a brother-in-law, Anita's brother, who's a firefighter. And so he went to firefighter school, and he knows how to, you know, put out all the stuff that firemen learn how to do. But it's not just about him knowing how to put out the fires. It's also about, you know, he and his fire company staying continuously prepared. So they keep the hoses on the truck. They keep all the equipment ready to go at all times. Part of his job is to work out. He gets paid to work out, which is kind of cool, I think. But that's also because if you're getting ready to rush into a burning building, you want to be strong enough to do what you're called to do at that point, right? Always be prepared. You visit an ER. The ER is always prepared. They don't wait till a patient shows up to say, "Did you order Band-Aids this month?" You know, they don't do that. Because an ER is meant to always be prepared. Now, when we're sharing our faith, in some sense, it's actually issues just as much at stake as a firefighter or an ER doctor. Oftentimes, when we're sharing our faith, it's an opportunity of spiritual life and death. And so the Bible says to always be prepared. So here's a couple tools that may help us to do that. So here's where the insert comes in. Will you take that out, please? One of my hopes is that for every person in our church is that we're able to articulately explain the faith. And so one of the places that starts is being able to answer, what's the big thing that Jesus has done? Sometimes what Christians do, or how people answer, and it's very, very well-meaning, so I don't mean to mock it, but I'm about to, is, somebody says, well, so what's it mean to be a Christian? And you go, well, I try really hard to be good, and I go to church. Hey, you should come to my church. And you start saying all the great things about your church. And that's nice that you really like church. I hope you like church, and I hope you come to church frequently. But church is not actually the big idea. Jesus is. Jesus is the big idea. The big thing that Jesus did in history is, just like we read in Luke chapter 24, Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins, and Jesus rose again for brand new life. Jesus died for the forgiveness of sin, and Jesus rose again to give new life. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus died for the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus rose again to bring new life. Now, you can say that in many different ways, and I hope you find ways to put that into your own words. But that's the big idea. And this gift of forgiveness, this gift of new life, is available to every person who asks for it, regardless of what they've done. That's the big idea of grace. And that's the big thing. That's the Christian distinctive. That Jesus died for the forgiveness of sin so that you could be made right with God, not because of your merit, but because of the merits of Jesus. That you, though all of us at some point will presumably die unless there's some sort of a rapture thing in our lifetime, that because of Jesus, whether you are buried, whether you are cremated, whether you are lost at sea, is that you will be given a brand new life. You will get a brand new body because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's the hope that we know, because that happened to Jesus, and Jesus says, follow me and it'll happen to you. That's the big idea. So my hope is that, first of all, you'll be able to articulately say, what's the big thing that Jesus did in history? So in your own words, just take a moment and write it down. So if somebody said, so what's it mean? What's the big deal about Jesus? Well, I'm so glad you asked. The big deal is that. And then how would you write it? Just you and a pen. Let's see it. Come on. You can do this. It's a part of always being prepared. Another part of that is talking about how Jesus has affected your life. Because of that, because Jesus died for the forgiveness of sin and rose again for new life, I know Jesus died for my sin. And his resurrection brings me new life. And so here's concretely how it's changed my life. Like you heard from Karen or Dave earlier. That would be one example. Excuse me. So whether that's something like I had a greater sense of peace and hope as a result of that. Now that you know, all of us have different stories. Some of us came to Christ as an adult through a very dramatic event. Some people can't really point to the exact moment we became a Christian. It just sort of happened over time because we were raised in a very Christian environment. It doesn't really matter exactly what your conversion story is, but it does matter tremendously about being able to say, this is the difference Jesus has made in me. If I didn't know Jesus, I don't think I'd have a sense of purpose or peace. If I didn't know Jesus, I'm not sure our marriage would have held together as long as it has. If I didn't know Jesus, I would have given up hope in this very difficult economic climate. If it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't have been able to conquer my addiction. Whatever it is, Jesus has affected my life. And again, write down something. Come on. So if somebody asked you, so why do you have this hope? Why do you say you're a Christian? Well, here's what Jesus has done in history. He died for the forgiveness of sin. He rose again for new life. And here's how it's affected me. That gave me, and then you tell your story. That's how we witness. And as we keep reading in 1 Peter, the latter part of verse 15, it says, but do this, the Bible says, with gentleness and respect. Says you give a reason for the hope that you have, you do it with gentleness and respect. In other words, if you're being a jerkosaurus, you know, while you're sharing your faith and, you know, you've just cut somebody off in traffic, let me tell you about Jesus, that's not a good idea. That's not a great way to witness. You want to be, you want to be nice to people. you want to serve. You want to be known for service. You want to be, want to understand that not everybody sees things the way that you do. Do it with gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed by your slander. In other words, that you should aspire to have a reputation of somebody that's genuinely loving and helpful in the community. So people look at your life and they go, wow, they seem like a nice person. I wonder what makes them so different. Well, then you get a chance to tell them. And they go, huh, seems like it's been very helpful. You know, I knew Andrew beforehand. It's definitely made a difference. Or whatever it is. Give a gentle, respectful reason for the hope that you have. So it's not just about having the right words, though I hope you would, and I hope that little exercise has helped you with that. It's also about living a life of readiness, a life of spiritual health. And that's where, here's some questions that I think can be helpful. So we put them on a bookmark that, anyways, I hope this helps. So, and I'd encourage you to maybe put this in your Bible or somewhere where you see it on a regular basis. Here are three very simple, very concrete questions that, as we ask these questions on a daily basis, has a whole lot to do with our spiritual health. Question number one, did I read my Bible today? Did you read your Bible today? And I am less concerned whether or not you are reading it on a smartphone or a tablet or on your computer or maybe one of those little flip calendars, you know, you just the verse of the day. Or, I mean, it'd be great. I'd love for you to be, you know, in a Bible reading plan. But the bottom line is you need and I need God's Word in my life on a daily basis. And if you don't have God's Word in your life on a daily basis, it's kind of like an athlete that doesn't get food. You spiritually, you starve. Second question. Did I pray for somebody who does not yet know Jesus today? This is a heart question. Is your heart available to be asked about the hope that you have? Is your life available to be asked? Do I pray for somebody? It'd be great. I love it if you would be maybe writing down names of people that you're praying for. Lord, convict my heart that people need you. This is not a neutral thing like, oh, you choose this, you choose that, what's good for you. This is not that. This is spiritual life or death. Now, you cannot cause another person to choose Christ, but you can be available. And if you're not praying ever, you're probably not available. Or here's another way to kind of look at it. If we're trying to diagnose our own spiritual health, so if you can imagine a rescue scene, and we've seen, sadly, over in the East Coast with the floods, a person that is out in the community and connecting with people, as I hope you are, and I hope you aspire to, but isn't in God's Word on a regular basis. You know, that kind of a Christian is a little bit like a person that goes off on a rescue mission to rescue people from a flood with no boat. You know, you're just out there in culture, marinating in it. Out there in the floodwaters and all the stuff that's floating in the water, it's floating into you. Because you don't have God's Word in your life. Or maybe you're, and this is where I get convicted, is, you know, there are several days I'll go without actually consciously praying for somebody that doesn't know Jesus. I mean, and what's sick and wrong in my heart? In the same metaphor, that would be a little bit like, you know, the person that's going off to be a rescue worker and they've got a nice shiny boat, but it's in dry dock. It isn't out in the water. The third question. Did I do an act of service today? Now, the answer to this for most of you is probably yes. Whether that's you're a parent and you're serving your kids, grandparents, serving your family in some way, serving a coworker. Many of you volunteer within the church, and I'm grateful for that. But I think the value of asking this question is that sometimes when we are serving, whether that's in the home, whether that's in the workplace, whether that's just out in the community at large, is we don't often think of it as being spiritually significant. Oh, that's just me coaching soccer. And yet, if we're aware of it, we have a greater capacity to kind of bring God into that situation. Realize that conversation, the way that you treated that kid or the way that you talked to your neighbor, It has spiritual significance. It's laying the groundwork so that at the time when he or she is ready to hear the gospel, that there's the kind of context where they will trust those words to come from you, because they know that you care, because you've been there and you've been helpful. So those are some questions that I pray will carry with us. Let us kind of haunt our day. Did I read my Bible today? If the answer is no, you can change that. Did I pray for someone who does not yet know Jesus today? Did I do that? And if the answer is no, you can change that. Did I do an act of service today? If so, what? So let's pray. Let's ask God to have us be ready, so that the opportunities that God places in your life, that we'll have not only the words to share, but the lifestyle that gives us credibility as we share it. Lord, thank you for your word that helps us to see who you are, to get to know Jesus better. Thank you for the disciples who were witnesses to those amazing events of you rising from the grave. Thank you that you gave such concrete, tangible evidence of that. And Lord, as we see these events in history, we see their long-term impact throughout history. Lord, thank you that we can make that historical truth personal and say, I recognize that Jesus died for me, for my forgiveness, so that I would have a second chance, that Jesus rose for me, so that I could have brand new life in this life and in the life to come. And if today, congregation, if you have not yet given your heart to Jesus, said, Jesus, I recognize you did that for me personally. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. And just if today you're wanting to say to the Lord, Lord, I recognize that you died for me. You rose for me. And you want to take that personal step of giving your heart to Jesus, I'd like you to raise your hand up. Okay. And so even if you didn't raise your hand this morning, know that God is ready to hear from you whenever you're ready to talk to him about it. So, Lord, may our lives, in all the things that we say and do, may they be faithful witnesses to the ways that you have changed us. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name.